The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on June 10, 1991 in Zurich, Switzerland. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th Canto, Chapter 1, Verse 25 and 26.
Narayanam namaskritya Naraṁ caiva narottamam Devim sarasvatim vyāsam Tato jaya mudīyajit Mukākaroti vachālaṁ pangulaṁ gayate giriṁ yakki pāthamahaṁ bande sri guruṁ dinatārinaṁ Yat kripa tamaham bande paramananda madhavam si chaitanyasvaram etesham etesham kavir mahavira savana iti traya asan urdva reta. Of childhood, they were very conversant with the highest perfection, known as the Paramahamsa Ashram. The previous verse didn't have a purport, so did you read that yesterday? Translation, text 25. The 10 sons of Maharaj Priyavata were named Agnidra, Idmajiva, Yajna Bahu, Mahavira, Hiranya Retha, Grita Prishta, Savana, Medhatiti, Vitihotra and Kavi. These are also the names of Agni, the fire god. Translation. Three among these 10, namely Kavi, Mahavira, and Savana, lived in complete celibacy, thus trained in Brahmachari life from the very beginning of childhood, They were very conversant with the highest perfection known as the Paramahamsa Ashram. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The word urdva retasa in this verse is very significant. Urdva reta refers to one who can control sex life and who, instead of wasting semen by discharging it, can use this most important substance accumulated in the body to enrich the brain. One who can completely control sex life is able to work wonderfully with his brain, especially in remembering. Thus, students who simply hear Vedic instructions once from their teacher could remember them verbatim without needing to read books, which therefore did not exist in former times. Another significant word is arba bhavat, which means from very childhood. Another meaning is from being very affectionate to children. In other words, Paramahamsa life is dedicated for the benefit of others. Just as a father sacrifices many things out of affection for his son, great saintly persons sacrifice all kinds of bodily comforts for the benefit of human society. In this connection, there is a verse concerning the 6 Goswamis. Tyaktva tornam asesha mandala patti sreining sada tuchavat bhudva dhina ganesa kau karunaya kopina kontasritau. Because of their compassion for the poor fallen souls, the 6 Goswamis gave up their exalted positions as ministers and took vows as mendicants. Bhutva dhina ganesa kau. Dhina gana. Poor fallen souls. Thus minimizing their bodily wants as far as possible, they each accepted only a loincloth and a begging bowl. Thus they remained in Vrindavana to execute the orders of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. by compiling and publishing various Vaishnava literatures. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation and purport, text 25 and 26, chapter 1, canto 5, the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the matter of the activities of Maharaj Priyavrata, spoken at Sri Sri Gaur Nithai Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Mandir at Zurich, Switzerland, the 6th day of November in the 505th year of our Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, Srila Prabhupada is referring to some of the Paramahamsas in our direct disciplic succession, namely the six Goswamis, who have taken up the Paramahamsa Ashram in order to benedict the conditioned souls to further the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Narottam Das Thakur wrote a bhajan or poem wherein he stated that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, come down to distribute the Sankirtan movement, and that he has various energies, Sangopangastra Parishadam. He has many energies in the form of different devotees who are assisting him in his Sankirtan movement. So some of these confidential servitors are engaged in writing transcendental literatures like Rupa and Sanatan Goswamis. And others are engaged in distributing these literatures like Srinivasa Acharya and others. So both are the confidential servitors of the Lord. This is quoted in a Bhakti Ratnakar, or maybe the Narottam Vilas, one of those two literatures. So that this confidential service of writing down the literatures is very important in the Kali Yuga for the very reason it wasn't important to write down literatures in previous ages. Because in the previous ages, people were so controlled, they had very sharp memories. They didn't need books. They would just hear one time what the guru said and it would be embedded permanently in their brain. And Prabhupada gave an example that in the beginning of this century, there was a case during the British rule where two Englishmen were having a fight, an argument, and one person was killed or something. And there was no witness to what really happened, except one sadhu was there, who didn't speak English. So they called him into the court, and he said, "I don't know what they said because I don't know English, but I can remember the vibrations that were coming from their mouth." And like a tape recorder, it repeated exactly what they said. Prabhupada said, that's the kind of memory they used to have, these great saintly Paramahamsas. Now even we know the language, we can't remember. So it was Vyasa, of course that's still very rare, those who are very great kind of yogis that could. Those who are practicing celibacy from childhood, practicing the Paramahamsa platform of the renounced order, or practicing that level of brahmacharya, then they could get that type of memory. That is used to, that was called, slips in my mind, there's a special word for that, that everything they hear they remember. Srutidhar. So, but in this age of Kali, because the conditioned souls have got a poor memory, therefore Vyasadeva wrote down the Vedic literatures for the benefit of the conditioned souls. And Lord Chaitanya specifically taught to study Krishna Shikha. When he gave the instruction to Haridas Thakur and Nityananda Prabhu, "Suno suno Nityananda, suno Haridas, harvatyama agya koroho prakash, pati ghore ghore giya koroe bikha, Bolo Krishna, Bhajo Krishna, Koro Krishna, Shikha. Listen, Nityananda Prabhu, my dear Nityananda Prabhu, my dear Haridas, kindly broadcast my order to all of the people going from house to house, person to person. Request them to chant Hare Krishna, worship Krishna, and study the teachings of Lord Krishna. So, Krishna Shikha, Prabhupada explained, meant specifically Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, and those literatures in pursuance of those two. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given other instructions. So these are also written by Six Goswamis, Krishnadas Kaviraj, the form of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Vilas, etc. So the devotees, they are dedicated to broadcasting the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of Lord Krishna, because this is the most auspicious presence of the Lord in the age of Kali. Lord in the age of Kali is present as the holy name, and he's also present as the Bhagavatam, Puranarako Dhinodito. That in this age of Kali, the Bhagavatam is like the brilliant sun rising to dissipate all the darkness of ignorance. So through the teachings of Krishna and through the Harinam, the conditioned souls in the age of Kali, they can see the light of spiritual wisdom. So the Bhagavatam is transcendental to all kinds of mundane religious considerations. It goes directly to what is the root of all spiritual teachings, what is pure devotion to the Lord. There are many people in different parts of the world who are blindly following one process or another, but Bhagavatam is based is for those who are intelligent and they have open mind and they want to see what is actually the absolute truth, then the Bhagavatam is giving that type of spiritual knowledge. Actually, more and more people today, they are looking for the answers to their questions. In the different spheres of knowledge in the modern world, whether it's science, medicine, technology, weapons, energy, so many different fields, there's a big international cooperation going on. One country wants to know what the other country is thinking. It's unusual that for the longest time, people are not understanding what is the spirituality of other religions or other cultures. And everybody sticks to just whatever they are born in and doesn't look any further. But the Vedas say the human being should actually make inquiry into the absolute truth. Atata brahma jigyasa. Inquire, who am I? Who is the absolute truth? What is the absolute truth? So when people are simply looking, are just stuck to blindly following whatever they're doing without actually understanding. This was described by our previous acharyas in the story called Tathasta Kupam. You know that story? The Tathasta Kupam story centers in one village in India. This is a village. In the village there's one Grihastha, and he has a very nice kupam, or a well. And this well was dug by his great-grandfather, who was the leader of the village. And it was famous as the best well in the whole canton, or district, as they call them in India. So people from far and wide would come to get that water. But of course now 2-3 generations have passed by. And now that well had become somewhat contaminated. Leaves had fallen into the water. One bird had died and fallen into the well. It was rotting there, floating on the top. Even one frog was living there, but he also died because it was with a dead bird, it was too much. He couldn't take it. So he was also floating belly up. The water had become green. And when you go by, you had to hold your nose. It was smelling so bad. But this Grihastha, he was very faithful to his forefathers. He drank that water from that well, and he made all his family members drink the same water. When neighbors would tell him that you shouldn't drink this water, it's gone bad, he would give the same reply every time. Tatasta kupam! This is the well of my forefathers. They drink the water, I'll drink the same water. Come what may. Tatasta kupam! My forefathers, their well, I must drink it. He didn't consider that at that time the well water may have been very good. Maybe the fourth, but he was just sticking with the same well. It wasn't the same water, but it was the same well. So finally the municipality, they came and saw that the little village authorities that this is a very bad well. So they made an order to close it. But he drove them away. He said, no. So finally they sent a health inspector with police to try to close the well. He took out his shotgun. No! Come what may! Tatasta kupam! This is our dharma! This is our religion! We must drink this water! It's our forefathers! You cannot stop me! So finally his son, everyone, they're all sick. They're all stomach ache, skin disease, everyone, you know. But he's forcing, Tatasta kupam! We must take the same well water. So finally his son died, his wife died, he died. Everyone did. Tatasta kupam. So the previous acharyas, they explained it. This kind of dogmatic fanaticism is obviously very self-destructive. Maybe in the previous generations, some previous guru or some previous process of religion was being very purely practiced. At that time, people were getting a lot of spiritual inspiration. But it may have degenerated. That succession may have broken, or it may not be maintaining the purity. So it's not the same water anymore. Maybe the same name or look like the same form, but actually in substance it's not the same. They've changed that purity. So actually it should be rejected and a proper spiritual shelter should be taken. And if someone just blindly follows, then they'll also suffer the same fate as them, they'll be spiritually dead. In the world there are so many people that are just sticking to the blindly to whatever their forefathers did. They never question. But the way it's being practiced today is not the same way. And it's not having the same effect. Instead of having a purifying effect, they're becoming more and more conditioned by material nature. So, even in our Krishna conscious movement, we don't want that the children will just blindly accept Krishna consciousness. We want them to understand Krishna consciousness. And even a child, they cannot be given initiation unless they want it. So they are trained in Krishna consciousness, and if they voluntarily accept that, yes, I want to be initiated Vaishnava, then they are allowed. But that education, that training, that purity is to be maintained. Purity is the force. So Srila Prabhupada established certain minimum standards of purity, and we need to maintain. Recently in Mayapur, the Hare Krishna Maharaj and myself and other Mayapur GBCs, we had to review some of the activities of the Gaudiya Math. And we thought that, you know, Gaudiya Math in the time of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saritakura, they're chanting 64 rounds and they're, you know, so we just have natural kind of innocent impression that, well, they're at the highest standard. But when we actually looked into it, we found that hardly anybody is chanting more than 4 rounds now. And many people don't chant at all. They don't have Mangal Aartis as such. They don't have regular spiritual programs the way ISKCON does. And even some senior sannyasis from the Gaudiya Math, they very honestly said, well, ISKCON's standard is much higher now. So we can see that how just in one generation, they allowed the standard to decrease so much. So we have to be very careful that ISKCON standard is maintained, it doesn't decrease. That we maintain the standard that Prabhupada gave. so that people can always get the fresh nectarine water of Krishna consciousness from ISKCON. So that requires a dynamic attention by all the devotees to see that the purity is maintained. You don't want the same situation where the well water gets all rotten. Also in one's own spiritual life, taking the analogy a little step further, we have to also be very careful that our own purity and devotional service is maintained. Sometimes we put the same label on ourselves, I'm a devotee, but our activities may change. We see here in this verse that these three sons of Maharaj Priyavrata, they maintain through their whole lives very strict vows of brahmachari, and they became highly conversant with the highest perfection of Paramhamsa. In other words, they maintained the same vows throughout their whole life. Just like when we take initiation, we take vows to follow the four regulative principles and chant 16 rounds. And we have the duty to maintain these vows throughout our whole life. And Maya will always try to give us some kind of an excuse why we don't have to follow, some kind of reason. But we have to be very careful not to listen to any of these suggestions from Maya. Maya will try to hamper our faith in the devotees sometimes and use this as an excuse. Well, we become offensive to devotees, and then there's no pure devotees, so then I shouldn't associate with them. I can be Krishna conscious on my own. And then when we're by ourselves, then Maya has a better opportunity to attack us. And pretty soon we get involved in so many other activities, and we are reducing our devotional service. And this way our own spiritual purity becomes compromised or hampered. So it's essential that we very carefully protect the purity of our own spiritual life. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was always overseeing his devotees. If they were going to listen to a Mayavadi like Mukunda Datta, then he even banished him for some time. If they were as brahmacharis, if they were misbehaving like Chota Haridas, he also refused to see him. Lord Chaitanya was very strict that devotees should maintain their own purity, that they not slide down from the highest standard. He would deliver the most fallen souls like Jagai Madai. But once they took initiation, they took a very serious vow that they won't commit any more sinful activities again. And Jagai Madai were very true to their word. They didn't break any principles after taking initiation. In that sense, Jagai Madai are much more advanced than many devotees who do not maintain their vows carefully. So we had to actually take the good example of Jagai Madai, not the bad example before they were devotees, but the good example that after they became initiated, they strictly maintained their vows. You see, sometimes if a devotee is having difficulty, another devotee doesn't reveal or help that devotee or go to the authorities and try to help that devotee. Said, you don't tell on me and I won't tell on you kind of attitude. This is actually detrimental to the other spiritual life. Devotees take an interest to help their god brothers and god sisters or any other devotee. According to the etiquette, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur told one story in this regard called the Tumbi Chub, Humbi Chub. You know that one? That once there was a night guard in a village, and he was protecting all the citizens from being robbed. That was his duty. So every night he'd go around and he'd hit his stick on the ground, tick, 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 you know, and people would know he's on duty. But he had another side job. He was also a thief. So he would also sometimes steal from the very people he was supposed to be protecting. Then he would take the goods and hide them, and little stolen goods he'd keep, and then he'd find some drunk or some bum walking around, just start beating on him, put some of the things, and he'd say, I found this person around your house, and I found these goods on him. Are these your things? Oh, yes! These are my goods. They were stolen. Oh, thank you. What a great night guard we have. He always catches the thief. You see, he just caught so many innocent bums. You know, they're all in the jail for theft. They're too spaced out to know what was going on even. So this way he's going on with his business a long time. A lot of theft in the town, but they always caught the thief. So people thought, well, we have too many thieves, but at least they get caught. You see, they had one thief, and it was the night guard. Anyway, so one day the night guard, he thought, he made a plan to do a theft at the richest man's house on the dark moon night. He went into the house, and there he was, quietly moving. Then he turned around the corner, and right in front of him was another person. It was a thief. So then he thought, you know, I'll arrest this thief. But that thief told him, Tum bhi chup, hum bhi chup. Chup means, you shut up, I'll shut up. You don't tell anybody, I won't tell anybody. You're a respectable night guard, but you're sitting here, what for? You're a thief. Think I don't know? You arrest me, put me in jail. What does it matter? I'll come out after a few months, and again I'll go back to my profession. But you have a respectable position in society, a salary. People know you to be a honest person. If I reveal that you're actually a thief, then you're finished. You lose your salary, you lose your position in society. So I won't say anything, you don't say anything. Hum bhi chup, tum bhi chup. We'll split up the goods. Alright? So they made a deal. Robbed the rich man. Divided the goods. Of course, the thief just gave the night guard a little bit, took the main thing for himself. So, in this way, you be quiet, I'll be quiet, was going on. And this is going on a lot in the material world today. It's going on even in the spiritual, religious sector. You don't reveal my defects, I won't talk about yours. This kind of, even recently in a Time and Newsweek, it was mentioned how, about a few months ago, one Nobel Peace Prize, not Peace Prize, but Nobel Science winner, and one other scientist had went jointly on some experiment, and they had made some big breakthrough. And then later on it was revealed that it was not true, that actually the... But no one could figure out why the experiment, when others tried it, didn't work. Then one junior scientist said that the senior scientist, who was the associate of the Nobel Prize winner, cheated on the experiment. She just accepted some data and rejected others. So in this way, she's actually cheating. Then initially, all the scientists started like, why did you tell, this is not, people lose their faith in science. So they kind of like exiled this one scientist. Then she went to Time, Newsweek, making a real big thing. And then all the other scientists were forced to kind of come out, she did a good thing. But they didn't like it that someone was telling the truth. So it revealed that actually within science there's a lot of tum bhi chup, hum bhi chup going on. And that's what Sariputta Prabhu has said, that the whole evolutionary research is bogus. They accept whatever fits within their theory at that time, and they reject whatever they don't fit, doesn't tally. They find bones of modern human beings at a 20 million year level. They just figure, well, it must have slipped down from the upper level. It couldn't be here. It doesn't fit with my theory. And they just refuse to accept it. But if they actually use the same criteria for accepting and rejecting all evidence, it's perfectly acceptable. And it proves that there was modern human beings always, since millions of years. And now, of course, they're gradually putting back the date of what they accept. Now, they say modern human beings were existing simultaneously with the so-called prehistoric people. Nobody can really say what, because they're not honest. They have a preconceived notion and they accept and reject accordingly. If somebody tries to find them, they say, Tum bhi chup, hum bhi chup. You don't speak, I won't say anything either. So this also going on in religion. You don't criticize my religion, I won't criticize yours. But so many anomalies are going on. So in our own spiritual life, we are concerned to help others. If they're having difficulty, we try to help them. Otherwise, how we can maintain the purity? So the Krishna conscious movement is distributing these books. And the books to the Prabhupada, he boldly speaks out against beliefs or understandings which are against the Vedic principles. At the same time, he doesn't mind praising someone. If the Christians believe in things which are authorized in the Vedas, love of Godhead, right to life, all these things, Prabhupada would praise. Oh, the Pope is very good that he didn't succumb and allow widespread abortion or abortion. He appreciated. But he didn't hesitate to say, why they're eating meat? The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Truth is the truth. We had to be dedicated to speaking the truth in an appropriate manner, but we cannot deny the truth. Somebody that's not in the same succession says the truth, we'll accept it. It's the truth. If somebody in another succession says something which is not the truth, we can't say it's the truth. We have to say it's not the truth. We can't get into the humbi chup, tumbi chup situation, and then after people lose the track of what's actually the truth anymore. It's all political. So the books are being given to give people a real insight into what is the absolute truth. That's why the books are written down, so that intelligent people could actually come to their own conclusion. What is the purpose of life? If we don't know what the purpose of life is, then we'll just be wandering around in this material world. You see, so many people are believed because this tumbi chup, humbi chup has been going on. People have been presenting false evidences. And sometimes people say, well, you tell us to believe your books, but how can everybody be wrong? How can everybody be wrong? Only the Hare Krishna devotees are right. So they think that because everybody is saying one thing, in society, that must be right. But there's an example that Srila, previous acharyas have mentioned about how Das Chakri Bhagavan Bhut, how Bhagavan was turned into a ghost by the conspiracy of 10 people. You know that story? That, I forget which stories I tell in which place. One time there was a good king, and he wanted to rule his kingdom properly, but he was surrounded by greedy ministers who wanted to make a profit. But he had one very good counselor who was named Bhagavan Pandit. And this Brahmin was completely honest. He was not a greedy, he didn't have any material motivation. He also wanted to see the welfare of the kingdom. He was a true liberal Brahmin. So whenever the king would ask him what the situation was, he would tell him the correct, true picture, the truth. So the ministers, they are very upset. As long as this guy, Bhagavan Pandit, is here, we are not going to be able to make the kind of material advancement we want. We're not going to be able to rip off the king. So we really so they had a meeting and decided we have to get rid of this guy. So they made a plot. One of the ministers went and told the gate guard of the palace, that the king doesn't want to see Bhagavan Pandit anymore. Don't let him in. So then Bhagavan Pandit came the next day to the door. The gate guard said, I'm sorry that we have the order from the king. You can't come anymore. He doesn't want to see you. He said, why not? Sorry, we're the gate guard. We don't know. We just, you can't see him. Can't come. So every day he'd come, but they wouldn't let him in. So the king, after a couple of days, he said, what happened to my friend Bhagavan Pandit? I don't see him anymore. So, oh, my lord, you didn't hear. Bhagavan Pandit's, he's dead. Dead. He was quite healthy. Where's my physician? I said, okay, we'll get you a physician, sir. Then they went out. And they said, they told them, made a deal with the physician. Look, you got to tell that Bhagavan Pandit's dead. Here's 10,000 gold coins. All right? It's very risky. Okay, here's 15,000. All right. So they went in, you know, and then the king asked, well, so what happened with Bhagavan Pandit? He said, well, my lord, he's dead. He has a sudden massive heart attack. You know, sometime it happens like that. Suddenly he died. So please send some money for his widow. I'm very sorry to hear about this. And the minister took the money. Of course, he pocketed it. So like this, the king was, Bhagavan Pandit couldn't get to see the king, and the king thought he's dead. So after about a month or so, the king was going on a tour of the city. Then Bhagavan Pandit, he heard the king was coming out, so he thought, this is my chance. He tried to get near the king, but they had the police, the guards, everyone keeping him away. All the police get the order that you can't see Bhagavan Pandit. I mean, Bhagavan Pandit shouldn't be allowed to see the king. Only the king thinks he's dead. Everyone else has another story, but king is very isolated from the other people. So Bhagavan Pandit, he says, I can't get near the king this way. So he goes ahead on the road and climbs up in a tree. And then, as the king's approaching, maybe 75 meters away or something, he starts yelling, Maharaja! Maharaja! It's me, your friend, Bhagavan Pandit! The king, my goodness, Bhagavan Pandit! And the minister, the one minister was real sharp. He said, no, Maharaj, be careful. That's not Bhagavan Pandit. That's the ghost of Bhagavan Pandit. If you go in that direction, he may harm you. Let's go the other way here. We don't want the ghost to, you know, attack you. Then all the other ministers who are in the plot, the other, you know, 9 minutes, yeah, no, it's the ghost of Bhagavan Pandit. Look at the ghost. And Bhagavan Pandit can hear everybody pointing at him, saying, the ghost of Bhagavan Pandit, you know. And the king said, well, all right, let's go the other way. And he just went the other way. And Bhagavan Pandit said, because of the conspiracy, these 10 guys have been turned into a ghost. It's called Das Chakre Bhagavan Bhut. So Srila, our previous acharya, they said that this is the situation that everybody hears the same thing, and just like that king was bewildered, so people hear all this evolution. Actually, never proved evolution, but everybody hears about it, so then people start to believe, oh, we must come from the monkey. We must have evolved. There's no need for any God. And there's so many things like that. So Srila Prabhupada, he trained the devotees not to blindly accept whatever you read in the paper. Because there's a lot of propaganda and you cannot rely on it. So when they claim they go to the moon, then Prabhupada just, as a training, he said, well, how do we know? What is the proof? Of course, now many people are saying they didn't go. We may never know. But the devotees don't just blindly accept something just because somebody says it. We'll accept what the Vedas say because we know that Krishna is not a cheater. Krishna doesn't have the defects of material nature, of the conditioned souls. But the conditioned souls have imperfect senses, tendency to cheat. They make mistakes, and they also get illusioned. So we cannot 100% depend on what a conditioned soul is saying. We can depend on what these books are saying. We can depend on the... So just because the majority of people believe something, that doesn't mean it's true. They're all in the same situation of Dasam Chakre Bhagavan Bhut. They're all just hearing the same thing, they're believing in it blindly, but doesn't mean it's true. Everybody was saying that Bhagavan Pandit was a ghost, but Bhagavan Pandit knew he wasn't a ghost, he was alive. You see, maybe eventually, that's how the story ends, because that's all you need for the example. We don't know what, it's a true story, this actually happened. So it's an Indian historical fact. I don't know, the Smita Krishna Maharaj is asking, well, what really happened in the end? I don't know. I don't think it's very important. But this is the situation that is going on in society. And so just because many people believe the same way doesn't mean it's true. But the people are conditioned. Just like that king was so conditioned, he couldn't break out of it. But if some friend actually told him, well, look at, you know, really, it's a conspiracy. And maybe he'd listen, maybe he wouldn't. Because after so many people say the same thing, it's very hard to believe anything different. But those who are intelligent, when they read Srila Prabhupada's books, when they hear from the devotees, that look at, there's a whole other reality. Life has a different purpose. Then those who are a little fortunate, they can start to understand. Maybe we have to give them some prasadam or gradually bring up their good fortune so that they can understand. So in the beginning of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, there were a lot of people who didn't understand what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings were about. In fact, even when Lord Chaitanya first came back from Gaya after taking initiation, and he was manifesting all the ecstatic symptoms, so people started to say that, well, it looks like Lord Chaitanya has got disturbed airs in the body, Vayu Dosh. This was their idea. So much so that everybody was talking like that. Nobody accepted that Lord Chaitanya is having spiritual ecstasy. Everybody was saying he's got Vayu Dosh, he's got disturbed airs. According to Ayurveda, there's three factors of health, Vayu, Kapha, and Pitta. Crude translation is air and mucus and bile. So the airs control things like, some airs are for rheumatism and some airs are also for the nervous system and mental faculty. So if the airs are disturbed, that's a polite way of saying that someone's a little like emotionally or mentally off, diseased. So they were very heavy, like they were criticizing Lord Chaitanya, everybody was saying. And they were going to Mother Sachi and saying, you should tie your son up, you should put medicine on his head, you should do something, your son is sick. She didn't want to listen to them. So finally, even Lord Chaitanya, he went to see Srivas Pandit. And he said that, you're a senior Vaishnava, I believe what you say. You're not subject to the illusion of these material people. You know the science of Krishna consciousness. Everybody is saying that I'm diseased. Do I have a disease? And then Srivas Pandit looked at him and thought for a moment, and then he said, yes, I'm sorry to say, you have a disease. The Lord Chaitanya was like very surprised to hear that kind of. And then Srivas said, yes, and the disease that you have, I also want it. You have the disease of love of Krishna. Then Lord Chaitanya realized that he was like joking with him. And he said, actually, if you had really told me that I had a disease, then I would have, what's the use of living? If all the ecstasy and all the things that I'm experiencing are just an illusion, then what is the use of living? I would have thrown myself in the Ganges and is finished. Then Srivas Pandit explained to him that actually, the love of Krishna you have is so pure that even Brahma and Shiva are hankered to get this type of pure love of Krishna. So maybe the materialistic people cannot understand your ecstasies and devotional service. But the pure devotees that are here in Navadvip, they really like to have your association. They'd be very happy to chant Hare Krishna with you. So I don't, if you want to use my garden to have private kirtan or meet together devotees, we're very happy to meet with you and chant Hare Krishna. We don't need to let any materialistic people come. They won't understand what we're doing. So in this way, Lord Chaitanya started to meet with his devotees, and eventually they ended up in the house of Shiva's Pandit. Because so many people were criticizing, they didn't understand what was devotional ecstasy. So then they would just have their kirtan privately and wouldn't let others in. Then after some time, then Lord Chaitanya sent out his devotees and they started preaching once things were very settled down. So that's how the Lord Chaitanya Sankirtan started in the house of Shri Ras Angan. So sometimes people, they can't understand what the devotees are doing. Only other devotees can actually appreciate what a devotee is doing. This is illustrated by the story of trying to cheat a blacksmith with substandard steel. Kamare ispate fakidawa. You know that story? But once there was a businessman, and he was real greedy kind of businessman. He's the kind of petty businessman that he wants to make a profit off of everybody. He's the kind of person that if he does a deal with his mother, try to cheat her. Just like complete, you know, fruitive type of person. So somehow in his business deals, he got a big pile of coconuts. So he wanted to break the coconuts so he could get out the coconut. Because, you know, he just like to have the raw, the big coconuts. But he had a real, his knife was already worn out. So he went to a blacksmith that make knives and horseshoes and those kind of things, work with steel. In Mayapur, we have blacksmiths. They make knives and sickles and things for us to cut the rice with. So this, I think in the West, they don't have so many blacksmiths anymore. I don't know. Now you go to the hardware store. But even in today in India, there's still the blacksmith. So he went to the blacksmith, and the blacksmith said, "Your knife is finished. It's no good anymore, you know. I can make you a new knife. It costs this much." And the guy thought, "Wow, it's expensive." So look at, I'm actually a big merchant of steel. I have high carbon steel. I'll do is I'll send you a big piece of steel over and you can make me a first class knife and you can keep the rest of the steel and use it for your own purposes. Is it a deal? So the guy said, "All right." Because he can, if he gets a piece of steel, then he can sell it and make a profit. "All right, send me some good steel." But the guy was just bluffing. He didn't have any good steel. He just took an ordinary piece of iron from his, or mild steel or something, and he just sent that to the blacksmith. The blacksmith saw it and said, "What's this? What can I do with this? It's a piece of junk." So then he made a knife out of it for the guy, but naturally it was a junk knife. It didn't have any temper, no sharpness. Sent it back to the guy. The guy saw this and couldn't even use it for a letter opener, you know. He came back to real angry. "What are you doing? Giving me this lousy knife." And then, you know, the blacksmith said, "So you're getting all angry with me. This is the kind of knife I give people who try to cheat me by calling third class iron high quality carbon steel. You try to cheat a blacksmith by giving him bad steel. This is the kind of knife I give you." Then the guy, what could he say? So the previous acharyas, they explained how you can't cheat a devotee with so-called devotion. Sometimes you find people putting on artificial devotional symptoms or trying to make a big show of devotion. It may fool the materialists, but it won't fool a devotee who's actually tasting Krishna consciousness. He actually experiencing the ecstasy. He won't be fooled by someone's artificial show. So to, just like you can't cheat a blacksmith by giving him third standard steel. That's what he's dealing with all the day long. He knows who's sincere and who's a cheater. He knows what's good steel, what's bad steel. And a devotee knows who's sincere and who's actually not having a bona fide ecstasy. There's an example of that in Pastimes of Haridas Thakur, where one time he was chanting in ecstasy. Actually, he was chanting, and there were two people sitting on the side of the road, one astrologer, Brahmin, and one snake charmer, and the snake charmer had his cobras out, and he was singing Kaliya Leela to the cobras. And by remembering Kaliya, you can control snakes. But he was actually a devotee of Krishna. When he was singing Kaliya's pastimes, he was feeling very happy in spiritual bliss. And when Haridas Thakur heard the pastimes of Kaliya and how merciful Krishna was to dance on the heads of Kaliya, he became entranced and he started to dance in ecstasy. And when Haridas Thakur was dancing in ecstasy, the village people came and offered him obeisances. And then the Brahmin was sitting there and said, look, I'm a Brahmana. I'm highest in society. Why these people are bowing down to Haridas Thakur? He's not even born in a Hindu family. They should be bowing down to me. I'm a Brahmana. Whatever he's doing, I can do the same thing. Actually, Haridas Thakur was completely in ecstasy, dancing in ecstasy, chanting Hare Krishna. So the Brahmin, he jumped up and he started imitating, but he was completely cold turkey, you know. He was just dancing like that without, you know, just imitating, you know, Hare Krishna, very mechanically, just somehow trying to imitate Haridas Thakur. And then Haridas Thakur didn't even know what he was doing. He was in a trance and he went off, and that Brahmin was putting on this whole show. Then the Brahmin fell on the ground and he was trying to imitate, like he was shaking and in complete ecstasy. So some villagers came and were offering him respect. Oh, he must also be in ecstasy. But that snake charmer was a real devotee, so he put away his snakes and told the people, look it, Haridas Thakur is really a Paramahamsa. He's really a true devotee. And what he was experiencing was he's actually in samadhi. But this guy here is a complete cheat. He doesn't feel any ecstasy at all. He's just doing this because he wants you all to come and worship him out of pratishtasha. He wants desire for respect and position, puja. So if he was really in ecstasy now, the guy's still there shaking on the ground and everything, then he won't feel anything. But I was just showing you now that actually he's not in ecstasy. They gave him a good kick in the tail. Pow! Ooh! He jumped up, you know. See, he's a cheater. He just wanted to cheat you. He's a great aparadhi on the pure devotee Haridas Thakur. So then all the villagers took their sticks and started chasing him and beating him. He ran off. You can't cheat a devotee. Somebody tries to come. You know, sometime you're doing Harinam and some guy comes in the middle, tries jumping up and down. It's completely different. The devotees are actually dancing and doing their devotional service from the heart. And that's what the perfection of spiritual life is. We practice devotional service very sincerely, following all the regular principles. And we become more and more purified and we develop more and more attraction for Krishna. And this way from the heart we are offering our service to Guru and Krishna. And we're able to increase day by day in our spiritual appreciation for Krishna consciousness. So spontaneously devotional bliss and ecstasies become manifested. We can't artificially push that. So the outside people, they can't figure out what is happening to devotees. The only way they can know is if they themselves practice devotional service. So therefore we go out to meet the people, give them Srila Prabhupada's books, and invite them to come to the temple, invite them to chant Hare Krishna in their home, so that gradually by practicing Krishna consciousness, they'll be able to experience. They have to dive into the honey, then they can taste it. There are many stories to exemplify that, but it's getting later, so... Are there any questions?
Yeah, so many of them, they're actually
When you first were saying how we say how all the scientists are bad, now, I was thinking the same thing that then you said in the next part, that there are scientists who recently have come out with
certain statements which actually support Krishna consciousness. There are certain scientists in the area of quantum physics who find that the very smallest, I'm a layman, so I can't give you the technical point, but the very smallest quantum particles, or whatever you call them, they start to move in unpredictable ways. Just like people are unpredictable, they start acting without any reference to normal physical predictable. Normally physics is that you push in this way and you get a reaction in that way. Everything has the equal opposite reaction. But when you get down to the very small particles that they're able to observe, they don't follow any predictable pattern that they can predict. So some of these scientists said it seems that they're acting like particles of consciousness. That consciousness may be the origin or the basis of all existence. And because of these statements of certain Nobel scientists, prize-winning scientists, that consciousness may be the basis, that's why certain Nobel priests, Nobel Prize winners agreed to come to our different seminars, especially the seminar in Bombay and the one they had last year, I believe, at Berkeley. Both of these were attended. Now, they say that, I remember in Bombay, I went there, and they said that 20 years ago we wouldn't be here. 10 years ago we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't imagine discussing with people from religion and a scientific meeting. But we're here today because we've basically reached a certain impasse that right now it seems that consciousness may be the basis of existence. And this is something beyond science, present ability to describe. So therefore we are turning to you, and actually we feel that it may be that Indian spiritual culture has more to offer the scientific field because they seem to have gone deeper into the subject matter of consciousness. This is, paraphrasing what one of these big Nobel Peace people spoke. So, not peace, but Nobel Prize winner. So, there are scientists who are much more open. There aren't that every scientist is atheist. So, Prabhupada said, we're not against science, but we're against scientists who take science to be the absolute truth, or take that their science is going to give the solutions to the problems of life. He says, the scientist at one point, it became like kind of the high priest of society. Everybody believed. We don't, that's not their position. They can make some machines or they can do some research. They have a certain position, and that's what we accept them at. We don't accept them that they have like the panacea or the understanding of everything. So, we're using microphones and computers and so many other things. We'll use whatever they make, but we don't believe that they have the solution for the problems of the world. We know the solution for the problems of the world is right here. Srimad Bhagavatam ki. These are also great scientists. Unfortunately, there are many cheating scientists also. So just to, because many people are attached to science, just to be a little tactful, we attack wrong ideas of science. If you attack science, it's a bit, you come up against kind of a big wall because people really have a lot of faith in science, but people also knowing that science is also doing many bad things. So if you kind of separate the two, it may be a tactful way of preaching. But maybe Hare Krishna Maharaj has something to say in that regard. Any other question?
I was thinking how to speak this example in the same way, maybe like the example given of the snake, which is like the speaking talk to the snake, because you can repeat the example itself. Is there a possibility of this?
I have to think about it, kind of on a different thought train in the class, but. I think Prabhupada said that. They also say if there's a full pot, for some example about the full pot, the empty pot, I can't remember. He said that it's an empty pot, but they make so much noise. That the Mayavadis say everything is false, but then they keep talking so much about the false. That's a different example. How does that analogy fit? How are we a pot? How are the living entities a pot? The same problem comes is that they're saying that we are God, but we're covered by illusions. So how is it that God can be put inside a pot? If we are able to be bound inside a pot, then what kind of God are we? If we can be limited, God is always unlimited. So there, that's the basic fallacy of the Mayavadis, is they're saying that we are covered by Maya. In this analogy, they're trying to say, well, like Maya is the pot that's limiting us. So that means that Maya is greater than God. So that's why it's called Mayavadi. That's the whole defect. That if we are God, then we can't be limited by this pot. How did we get limited in the first place? The Vaishnava philosophy is we are not God. We are small parts of God. Therefore, we can be covered by Maya, or we can be put in the pot, or however you want to say it. But actually, if we are the Supreme God, then we can't be contained within a pot, nor can we be covered by Maya. So there's a defect. They're saying that Maya is greater than God. Maya is able to cover God. So it's the same thing as the being covered by a cloud or being covered by a pot. It's the same. It's just different word juggling. Any other question? People in the government are human beings like everybody else. Preach to them the same way we preach to other people. Like Prabhupada, when he preached to government people, they wanted to have solutions for their problems. He would give them what the Krishna conscious solution was. How Varnashram or how Krishna consciousness offers a solution in the long range to the problems that people are facing. We had to be expert in answering the questions that they're going to come with and cultivating them and communicating with them, letting them have more of a first-hand experience of Krishna consciousness. This is like satsanga, bhajana kriya. Rupa Goswami said there should be association with devotees, so you get to give them some association through books, through association, through inviting them to some function. Some, you see in India, the religious institutions has, like now is the 25th anniversary of ISKCON, so it's a good opportunity to have some kind of seminar or have some festival. And then that time you invite these big politicians or any friendly politician to come and be guest speaker. So from their point of view, you're honoring them, you're accepting that they're some kind of respectable person and that we want to hear what they have to say. But actually our intention is more. In India, if it's a very big person, say they invite them to attract some people who normally won't come to the temple, because if he's there, they may come. And the other thing is that he'll come to the temple. Normally, they don't come. If you invite them as a guest speaker, they come to the temple or come to some function. They get to associate more with the devotees. And they'll also sit and listen to 4 or 5 devotees speak on different topics, and this way they get purified. So they get more close to the movement. So these kind of techniques are not used so much in the West, maybe because, but recently now, I mean, devotees are trying to use them more. If you have someone who's reading the books, and maybe they'll come as a chief guest or some special guest to some function, and this way they can get more involved. You can cultivate them. This is a common thing that's done. Prabhupada would invite, you know, all the time in his big Pando programs, he'd invite some governor or mayor or some members of parliament or ambassadors. And we are still doing like that. In fact, in Mayapur, we're having 4-day festival on the 20th or something like that of November, where they're inviting some big VIPs to come for the 25th anniversary celebration. In the evening, they'll be having a 2-hour program. I got that information. So this one way that you can cultivate these politicians and invite them to come and speak, and then you give them Prabhupada's books and some different press releases and different information, then usually they want to say the right thing, so then they study up on that. And recently we had the first Rath Yatra in Hyderabad, for instance, and we invited this governor of the state of Andhra Pradesh. Now the governor, we also invited the chief minister, who is Channa Reddy, who is an old kind of no Prabhupada from before. And he spoke very nice about Prabhupada. But even the governor, we heard he was a little Arja Samaji, like they don't believe in deities and they're usually not so favorable. But actually, after the Rath Yatra and everything, this governor, he said, actually, you know, a little bit mixed, you know, they're not, but he said, you know, Gandhiji had said that in the future we had to watch out for materialism taking over India and the world, and now we see that, you know, whatever he said has come true, and now the challenge of combating this rampant increase in materialism, the only institution we can see in the world that seems to be able to counteract this materialism is the Krishna consciousness movement. So we are looking to you, you know, and here's this guy, you know, he's really said some pretty far out things for someone who was not at all connected with our movement before. So the people, they appreciate, and this meeting sometimes brings out the best in people. It's kind of an austerity to go through to them, but it's a way of cultivating these kind of people. Last question.
There are now this couple of spiritual food, couple of yoga practices, and so people have possibility to choose between different gurus and different movements. Is there any cooperation between such spiritual schools? Or sometimes it seems to me that followers of some practice don't understand or have some false ideas about other people.
What's the question?
And the question is, would you say, oh, I think different schools and different teachings can reach the high state, or you could say,
the first people should know what is the absolute truth. If you read these books, if you read the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, you can understand what is the absolute truth. The whole point of spiritual of yoga is to realize the Param Brahma, or the supreme absolute truth. So we need to know what is the absolute truth. Absolute truth is in three forms: impersonal, localized, and personal. The spiritual Brahma Jyoti light, the super soul in the heart, all pervasive in every living entity, and the personality of Godhead or Krishna. So, we're discussing in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says there are different kinds of yogas, and also in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So each yoga leads to a certain realization. See, I don't know which groups or which type of yogas you're referring to, but those yogas which are basically following Jnana Yoga, they can realize impersonal Brahman. Those which are following the Eightfold Yoga system of Hatha Yoga, etc., they can potentially reach up to realization of Paramatma. Of course, if they're really practicing it seriously, that's another thing we have to see, whether they're following their own yoga system properly. But apart from that, just taking that, okay, they're following it, okay, properly. Then, but in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that only through the process of bhakti yoga, or devotional service offered purely, can anyone realize me and have the full realization. Whoever realizes Krishna also realizes all the other levels. The realization of Krishna is called Satchidananda Vigraha, it's the complete realization. So anyone who is practicing purely bhakti yoga in a bona fide disciplic succession could reach that realization. Now, we don't know any other group in the West which is actively preaching bhakti yoga. If there is any group, then and they're purely following, then there may be an argument. We don't know of any other such group. But these principles are universal. Anyone who follows them and is coming in the proper succession, they would qualify. But we don't know of any other group. that in the Western world, or even, you see, that's why we're maybe recommending that you take advantage of Krishna consciousness, because by practicing bhakti yoga, you can achieve this highest perfection. Well, even if there is another group, we find that Prabhupada has given these teachings so perfectly that they're exactly suited for the modern day and age. So we don't really discuss about other groups in a personal or specific way in our public discussions. If somebody has an individual question about any group, we can privately discuss whatever we know, but we don't make any public comments normally on different groups unless it's just something very obviously deviant, just for keeping good relations. But the actual point is that by practicing Krishna consciousness, you can achieve success very quickly, very easily, and you can come to the highest realization. There may be many other groups, you know, that every individual has to decide, but you should give a very open and good look into Krishna consciousness and try practicing the principles, reading the books, and come to an honest judgment what these teachings are. And if you have any other someone, anyone, you or anybody, has any teachings that you hear from other group and you want to understand what does Krishna consciousness say about those specific teachings, or we can show you where it says in the different books. Everything we're doing is based upon these books. It's not just a, you see, something made up or sentimental, but it's something that's been handed down since thousands of years. So you can see that it's all described there, and also practically the devotees are living what they're preaching and getting their results. So we know that this works. You know, we can't say whether some other thing works. Theoretically, other processes of yoga work up to a certain point. Whether they're working for those people, whether they're practicing properly or not, it's a whole other topic. But we know that this process is the topmost yoga system, and that we are practicing it and we're getting the benefits from it. It's working. And therefore, because it's something good and it's working, therefore we are trying to encourage other people that they should take advantage. So we hope that you also would take advantage. And at least if you try it for some time, you can get the experience. You see, it's hard for me to say, I may say it's very good, but you may not, you know, how do you know if it's good? It's just like one time there was a man who visited India about 80 years ago from Europe, and he came back to Europe and he told his children, I tasted mango. What a wonderful fruit, mango. And the people, the children said, well, what does mango taste like? Did you bring one for us? And he said, well, no, I couldn't bring it because we went by ship. Though that time they didn't have any airplanes going. So they wanted, all the children wanted to taste mango. So this man, he had a big beard. So he made some, put some sweet water, some sugar water, and put a little molasses in it. And he soaked his beard in it and told the children, all right, suck my beard, and then you can kind of know what mango tastes like. You know, some sweet taste with little fiber. So you think that sucking the beard of that man, they'll get a good idea what mango tastes like? Obviously not. So the point is that it's very hard to explain to someone what something is like. But it's very easy if you bite into it yourself. Now you don't have, you know, here Krishna consciousness is in Europe. It's here in Zurich. And people can directly get some experience. And this way you can taste it for yourself. You know, don't have to take like sucking the beard in the sugar juice or something, or try to speculate what it's like. They're practicing in India. It's being practiced here. And people are making advancements. So this is certainly for people who are very serious about their own spiritual life. And it's being made available so that people can practice here in the temple or in their home. They can learn this system of meditation and they can try it. Hare Krishna.